Good morning. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew, so called the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8. We're looking this morning at verses 14 to 17. Matthew, chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God? We've seen Jesus heal a leper. We've seen Jesus heal the servant of a centurion who was a Gentile, of course. And this morning, we come down to another remarkable healing and several that followed that. And in verse 14 of Matthew 8, we read, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: he took our illnesses and bore our diseases." This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this Word. We thank you for these details in this narrative. And as we come to soak our minds in them this morning, to seek to understand them, to seek to understand the significance of them in the Word that you have given us, we pray for divine help. We need your help. We need your assistance, Father. We need the Spirit working in our lives, and so we earnestly appeal to you for grace and mercy to hear that our attention spans would be riveted upon the Word, and with joy we would be gathered as those who come to a great feast. The feast is coming from the Word of God. The feast is coming from the hand of God, and we pray that as we receive it, Lord, you would nourish our souls, nourish our hearts, instruct us and equip us, we pray, to live and to think in a way that pleases you and in a way that honors the fact that many of us, most of us, call ourselves followers of Christ, having believed on him and trust in him. And so we pray for the help we need to follow. And we pray for the mighty power of God to be at work today in the hearts of those who are not following Jesus, that you break their hearts of stone and that you replace those hearts of stone with a heart of flesh. Replace the will that is resistant to the Word, and give them a will that receives the Word implanted, which is able to save the soul. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine what it would have been like to have witnessed Jesus as he exerted his sovereign power to bring about the instances of healing that we have been reading about in this chapter. I mean, just put yourself on the hill or next to the house or somewhere where you can think what it would have been like to see Jesus heal the leper, to see Jesus heal or to hear about or know about the fact that Jesus healed with just a word the servant of the centurion. I mean, just think for yourselves how it is for you nowadays, now for us, when we go to the hospital for surgery for ourselves or for a family member, if we're sitting there in the waiting room and we're waiting and the surgery is taking place, what a relief it is when the doctor comes to tell us and we hear the good news, the surgery's over, everything went as we had planned, they're in recovery and soon you'll be able to see them, and just a few weeks of recovery and they'll be good as new. But imagine then how it would feel if you could have taken yourself or your loved one to Jesus and then with a touch or with a word, he would have administered instantaneous wellness. We're not talking about having to use a scalpel. We're not talking about the need for x-rays or microscope or lab reports. We're talking about Jesus who confronted with those who were sick able to just simply, completely, and instantaneously make them well. How would you respond then? Would it not be like with a mixture of amazement and exuberance? I mean, certainly you would be ecstatic, but also amazed. How great it could be if we had gallbladder trouble, if we could just go to Jesus and it's over. Or any other of a number of the problems that we face. Jesus was healing these things. We would have been amazed at his power and his compassion, and we would have been overjoyed at the results. Now, what would it be then to respond rightly in the situation? Certainly with gratitude. I mean, thank you. I mean, we couldn't thank him enough. But as we look at the text this morning that we're studying, what we see in this short segment, or this short series of three different segments, is that we see that each one of the segments of the text puts our attention on a right response to the healing work of God in Christ. And so that's how I'm going to break it down this morning. I want us to consider right responses to the healing work of God in Christ. And we see it in the lives of those who are watching, and we see it, and we know what would be the right response in light of what we read. And we even can see a right response in light of the conclusion made by the one who's writing this gospel. And so we're going to start with this, the right response of service. In the first segment of this passage that we've read this morning, we learned something about Peter, several interesting facts about Peter. You know, when you think about Peter, what do you usually think? He had a big mouth, and he often talked before he thought, or he talked as he thought, and so he later lived to regret it. But what do we find out about Peter in this passage? For one, he was married. For another, he had a house. And his mother-in-law appears to have lived with him. Now, those things, grasping hold of these facts, just give us a better connection to Peter. He was a man with a life, with a family, real things going on with him every day. And so as we just think about those facts, we can identify with him and his family, and we have a better idea of the fact that they were regular people just like you and me. And maybe it brings us a little closer to the events and the circumstances and the situations that developed in his life and in the life of Jesus' time here on earth. Well, when Jesus came into the house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And you may remember that Luke, the writer of the third gospel, was a physician. And he gives a little more detail. He says that the fever that Peter's mother-in-law had was a high fever. It was critical. She was in a bad way. In that culture and time, lying down would have meant on the floor. And that would also indicate that this fever had incapacitated this mother-in-law. Now, think about this and realize that Peter had already become a follower of Jesus. Back in Matthew 4, we saw where Jesus had said to Peter and Andrew there by the Sea of Galilee, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." And they responded immediately, leaving their nets to spend their lives going after him. And some time had passed now between that encounter and this event. Peter was following Christ. Peter had left all to become a fisher of men. So it's notable that the fact that Peter was following Christ did not exempt him from experiencing serious trials in his life. The fact that this woman was the mother-in-law of Peter, disciple of Jesus, did not exempt her from becoming seriously sick. Those are notable points. Likewise, the fact that you may be a follower of Christ will not exempt you or your family from sickness or the kind of trouble that is part of living in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes people get to thinking that God will spare them from sickness and trouble since they are followers of Jesus, or at least it should be less for me. We don't expect it, we don't want it, and if there's any way we could think we shouldn't have it, well, I'm a follower of Christ. But the fact is that Christians become ill just as surely as those who do not follow Christ. Followers of Christ contract cancer and colds, leukemia and lupus, multiple sclerosis and meningitis, diphtheria and diabetes, as well as the rest of the population. And why is it? Well, the ultimate reason is this. We're sinners. And we live in a world in which sin has entered, and the consequences of sin have spread and are spreading. I mean, think how Paul brings this to our attention in Romans 5, where he declares that sin entered into the world through one man, and so and death through sin. And so death spread to all because all sinned. Sickness and illness and disease are all part of what brings death. And becoming a follower of Christ doesn't exempt you from disease any more than it exempts you from death. Every sickness declares to us that we are sinners living in a cursed world. Even if saved, sinners still and not removed from this cursed world yet. So, how should Christians respond when we get sick or when our loved one gets sick? When we experience disease and illness and have physical problems. And I think one of the first things we should do is we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. Just because we do not like it, that doesn't mean that it's unlikely to happen. And just because I am or you are a follower of Christ does not mean that it should not happen to me or you. None of us hope to get sick. But when we do, it shouldn't shake our faith. Christian and non-Christian alike die. And Christian and non-Christian alike become ill. Getting sick doesn't prove that you have no faith. Getting sick proves you live in a sinful world and that you too are a sinner. But now, when Jesus saw Peter's mother-in-law in this dreadful condition, what happened? He had compassion on her as he'd had on others. He touched her hand. He expressed that compassion in a physical way. And according to Luke, he also rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. And what is very notable in this text this morning is this. How did Peter's mother-in-law respond? What was her response? She got up and served him. Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. There's another important detail that comes in when we look at Luke, and he adds the word immediately. The fever left her and immediately she rose and began to serve. This tells us that the fever and its effects were suddenly and completely gone all at once and all together. So well was she that she got up and she began serving. Now this is remarkable. Nobody telling her to catch her breath or to recuperate before getting back on her feet. No, the one who has been healed by Jesus has not only the strength, but also the driving will and determination to serve, a heart full of gratitude, desiring to serve. Jesus served her, and now she is going to serve him. Now, I want you to think on the example of this dear woman. She didn't serve in order to be healed. No, where did the healing come and the serving come? Healed first, served second. Healed by Jesus and then serving. The gospel is reflected beautifully in this woman and in this sequence. We do not serve Christ in order to be made better, to be made acceptable to him. We do not offer up to him our good works so he will take pity on us and lift us out of our sins. Rather, we come to Christ, or rather, Christ comes to us, and we have nothing in our hands but our sins and our wretchedness and our death. But trusting in Jesus, we receive from him forgiveness and spiritual healing. We have to rely completely on his work to bring us from sickness to wellness, from deadness to life. And when we rise from death to spiritual life, the right response is that what? that we rise to serve. The right response to the saving work of Christ in our lives is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, just as surely as this woman rose from her sickness to serve him. So she came to him as he had come to her. Jesus came and served her. Now she's serving him. So listen, if Christ has come to you and has saved you, there is one fundamental description of how you should respond to him. And it is expressed in this word, serve. And we should regard ourselves as servants. That's the way the Apostle Paul regarded himself when he wrote to both the Romans and the Philippians. At the very beginning of those epistles, Paul referred to himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I wonder how much you give yourself to realizing and living out that you, if you belong to Christ, should be defined by one word more than any other in relationship to him. And that is servant. And a servant has, that word takes on all kinds of amplification from the Scriptures. Serving and servanthood should describe the bent of our hearts, not just the outward actions, but the way that we sense ourselves and know ourselves to be from the inmost heart, that we would rather serve Jesus than do anything else. Jesus declares that those who are great in the eyes of the kingdom of God are not those who dominate others, but those who serve others, who serve Jesus and therefore serve others, who are like Jesus, who come not to receive, but to give. So serving Christ, we should serve one another. This is true in our personal relationships. It's true in our homes, our work relationships, in the world, and certainly in the church. We need to challenge ourselves, by the way, as a church family, with the importance of serving Christ here. Now, as we've cranked up the fall schedule and we're in full swing, one of our weaknesses has been exposed. I asked the elders this past Tuesday to comment on what they saw as the greatest needs in our church family. And there were several responses. But one of the strongest answers that came was that our family needs to be renewed in our sense of serving. It's like Jesus observed about the harvest. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And that's true globally. But right here in our own backyard and right here in our own front yard, right here in this body, the opportunities and the needs are significant. But the volunteers, the servants, seem to be few. Now, I'm thankful that a number of you responded to our appeal for volunteer positions a couple weeks ago, but there remain needs. There remain opportunities to serve Jesus right here through his church. In fact, one of the greatest areas of these needs is in the children's ministry, especially on Wednesday night. And I'm putting this out there so that, we need to think about this. We have opportunities in this area, but few who are willing to step up and say, yes, I'll serve Christ by helping in this critical area. It is critical and it's important. And we need to remember that church life is about a body. We are a body made up of different components, different parts. We're not a business selling goods and services. We are a family and a body. And we need each of us serving the Lord Jesus together. So in what capacities are you serving? In the mind of many people, I think that the Christian life is this. I come to Jesus at some point, and then one day a week, every time I can, I'll go to church on Sunday morning. That's about it. The church, we're not here as, like I said, that's kind of looking at us as a business. We got something to offer. You come by. No, this is a body. We function and work together to serve Jesus in the community of West Dallas and Milwaukee and New Berlin and Brookfield and Franklin and all the cities and towns around here and even beyond this area. but we need each one of us serving the Lord together. So could you deny yourself to serve in places where the need is more urgent? And could you live with the attitude of serving? And Paul even tells us that in our work, we're to realize that when we're working hard for people outside, that we're working ultimately for Jesus. So, Peter's mother-in-law is a great example this morning of how we should respond to the healing power of God in Christ Jesus. Continuing to look for right responses to this healing power, though, we see a second response in the second segment of the passage. And this second one is the right response of awe. So we need to serve. We need to serve with awe. But let's see how this arises out of the text. You know, it's a really good thing that Peter's mother-in-law was healed. It's a really good thing that Jesus healed that mother-in-law, because right after that, there was a crowd of people who came over for the evening. Crowds came and Jesus went into action. Verse 16 of our text this morning says, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast the spirits out with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, one right response to the healing power of God in Christ Jesus is to do what these crowds did. It is to come. You know, they knew where Jesus was, and so they came. Jesus was in town, they heard. Peter's mother-in-law had been healed. This was most likely a Sabbath day. That's the explanation that for them to wait till evening, they would have been at home observing the Sabbath. Now evening comes, and they come out. Sabbath's over at the end of the day. And so they come to Peter's house with all of their sick and oppressed, and the power of Jesus is displayed. But they came. They should come to Jesus. Nobody else could do what he could do. Nobody else could heal the sick like him. Nobody else could cast out demons like him. Why not come to him? Well, that's a good question. Why would anybody not come to Christ? Why would anybody not come to Jesus today as one who is here to take the most important aspects of life and to change yours, change your life, and your whole history, what everything is about, becomes most important. The most important things that could happen in your life happen when you're following him. Why would you not follow him? Well, we know sin is an issue and sort of that, but when you point to Jesus, you're pointing to one who can help, who has hurt for others, and who serves, who is our God and our King. Why would you not believe in him? But aspects of this verse that really stick out amplify the amazing power of Christ which was being exhibited. They brought to Jesus many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word. Little details matter a lot. These little words are all important. Many, not a few, not two or three. Here's a crowd that comes. And they all went away whole. And part of them brought their demon-oppressed demons. It was not mosquito bites or poor attitudes that needed to be resolved here. It was the oppressive power of demons. I mean, and this is the kind of power that just across the other side of the Sea of Galilee would cause a herd of pigs to run into the water to end their lives and cause a great stir. And yet, with a word, that's another thing. With a word, Jesus brings relief. For Jesus, this demonstration of absolute authority over the spiritual enemies of God was effortless. Oh, get out. He spoke a word, and the oppressed went away fine. Second, not only do we see it in that pocket of those words, but we also see that Jesus' power is manifest in that all who were sick were healed. It doesn't matter what the disease was. Jesus healed them all. Now, in our time, many medical advances have been made, but there's still a host of illnesses that simply can't even be touched by modern medicine, much less healed. But that was not the case with Jesus. Anything and everything brought to him, he brought healing. It takes us back to Matthew chapter 4, 24. It said that they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. The miracle working healing of Jesus, in the words of one commentator, is such that he basically banished disease and illness from Palestine during his earthly ministry. Could you imagine what it would be around us if nobody needed the doctor? If nobody was needing to go to the hospital? Now, those would be monuments then to the fact that the one who could take disease away, you didn't even need to spend the night in a place. Just go to him and he heals. It's just mind-boggling if we can really imagine this truth of what was going on. This was so profound indeed. This power of Christ to eradicate death and disease and demonic oppression. And this power commends our awe. It commends our amazement, not surprise, but awe. He can do what no one else can do. It is mind-boggling. There's not one obstacle that can stand in the way of the will of Christ Jesus. I mean, if he wanted to heal you apart from faith, you could not stop him. And given all that he can do, there was only one way. Yet, given all that he can accomplish with just a word, there's only one way for him to satisfy the demands of God's justice for our sins. That was not to speak a word, but that was to hang upon a cross as the one who lived a perfect life, and that was to die on that cross, be buried, and rise from the dead. And he chose it. And that should be even more astonishing. How do we respond to such an amazing Savior, but with awe and worship? In fact, all of the healing that Jesus did when he was walking the dust of the earth was affected, brought about by the cross, the work that Jesus performed in atoning for sins. He is commended to us as God and King and Sovereign Lord, and our right response is to worship him. It is to proclaim him a great friend of sinners and a great and merciful Savior. It is for us to extol him for his mercy. It is for us to tell the world that Jesus is this great Savior. And it should move us not merely to sing words, but to serve with every ounce of our being this one who is so awesome. Now, we should be further in awe and further motivated to serve as we stop and realize that what Jesus was doing here in these healings, in this massive overturning of sickness, is that he was giving us, giving them there and us today, a foretaste. You see, you may look back and just think, yeah, I wish I could have been there. Seen that withered hand become whole. Wish I could have seen that leper go from full of leprosy and all destroyed by that disease to being a whole person. Wish I could have been in that room and that was Peter's house where his mother-in-law was laying with her fever and could have seen it. How marvelous it would be if I could just take my sicknesses back there to Jesus then and think, but it'll never be that way. That is not true. That is not true. It will be this way. I mean, there is a healing that is coming. And Jesus is giving a foretaste of that healing by these healings. When Jesus is here on earth, he's here as the King, and the kingdom has made an entrance. Okay, but what did he teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer about the kingdom? Pray, your kingdom come. Come, bring it. Well, and that's what we should pray, we should long for and look for. That kingdom was present in Jesus when he was here and manifest characteristics of that kingdom, and part of it was the healing of the sick. And yet, it is a picture and a revealing, so to speak, a taking back of the curtains of what is going to be when the kingdom is fully consummated and when Jesus is sitting on his throne for all eternity for those who are part of that kingdom. There will be no sickness, no disease, no death, no heartache, none of these griefs. And so by this, Jesus is showing us not only that he has the power to do this, but he's showing us that that power is going to be exerted to eradicate all disease in the new heaven and the new earth. You see, in that day and in that time, many that Jesus healed got sick again. Everyone he healed eventually died. But for those who come to Christ for salvation, who enter by the narrow way that leads to life, they will enter through the portal of death or at the return of Jesus. And when we enter into the new heaven and the new earth, we will enter into a place where the curse of sin will be completely undone, never die again, never get sick again, healthy and whole for all eternity. Just think what that means. You won't have to check your blood pressure. You won't have to check your blood sugar. Get vaccinations, Advil, and Tylenol. No need for these things. Sickness and sorrow will have fled away. No penicillin, no chemo. They're all things of the past. The older I get and the more broken down I get, the happier I become when I think about the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus, when he's healing these people, is given this foretaste. Yes, when John in Revelation saw the new heaven and the new earth, he saw the holy city and her beauty. He saw the voice of God. He heard the voice of God declaring that his dwelling is with his people. He also heard this: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so how should we respond? Awe, worship, submission. Serve as worship. Now there's a third thing here. In the third segment of the text, we're led to see a third right response to the healing power of God in Christ. And this is the right response of recognition. So we see that responding by serving, responding by awe, and here responding by recognizing. In this third segment here, we encounter how Matthew himself responds to the healing work of Jesus. It was a response of recognition. We need to respond to these instances of healing by recognizing what Matthew also recognized. What was it that Matthew recognized? Well, this is what he wrote. He said, as he looked at those healings and considers Christ's power in them, he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew recognized that what Jesus was doing in terms of healing these many people fulfilled what Isaiah had prophesied. And so he quotes these couple of lines from Isaiah 53. And this is really an incredible thing. I mean, it is really incredible when we look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we read it earlier this morning. It prophesies a coming servant of the Lord. And there are many things which that prophecy says about the servant. He will be exalted. His appearance would be greatly marred. He would not have a majestic form to attract men to himself. He would be despised and rejected. He would be oppressed and afflicted and without opening his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And this, it says, he would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, and with his wounds we would be healed. It is clear that Matthew saw Jesus' healing as a fulfillment of this prophecy. And so we can affirm that there is healing in the serving work, in the atoning work of Christ. He died to put an end to our sickness and disease causing sorrows and pains. But that is not the main or fundamental accomplishment for which he served. And we see this in Isaiah 53. Now, I'm going to go in Isaiah 53. Here's what we just listen to my emphasis on different words and catch the clear way in which the prophet was speaking of the work of this coming servant. Here's what you hear in Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was stricken for the transgression of God's people. His soul makes an offering for our guilt. He will make many to be accounted righteous as he will bear their iniquities. He would bear the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressors. Now, the clear and overriding emphasis, you see, of the work of the suffering servant is not sickness and disease, but sin, transgression, iniquity, going astray. And yet, when Matthew writes, and when he writes about the healings, he quotes out of this passage a verse and says, when Jesus is doing his healing, he's fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied. And so it's an amazing thing that we need to recognize the point here. The point, at least there's a couple points, but the main point and that we'll get to is this. Disease, sickness, illness, pain is part of the curse brought on by the entrance of sin. Even so, the removal of sin's penalty involves the removal of sin's power and involves the removal of sin's consequences. It involves the things that bring about the death that came as a result of sin. So there is a glorious reality that the absence of sickness and disease in the new heaven and new earth are attributable to what? The fact that Jesus took our transgressions on himself and died for them. So this is a glorious reality. When he suffered to remove, when Christ suffered to remove the enmity between his people and God, he suffered to remove sickness and disease and ailments and pain as well. In this case, we should think of fulfillment not merely being a foretelling, which when it's fulfilled, proves the prophet was saying something true. Matthew had no misgivings about Isaiah. What he was saying is this. When you see Jesus doing this, you see that he fulfills this prophecy that was spoken of by Isaiah. This is Jesus. Jesus is the suffering servant. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is Messiah. And contrary to what Israelites had thought through the years, Messiah was not someone who would come and simply exert his authority. Messiah is someone who would have the authority, but would exert servanthood in the expression of that authority. And part of that servanthood would mean he would overcome the things that tear us apart. The things that are our enemies in this body and in this life. And so Jesus is the one to whom this prophecy was pointing. Jesus is King. And he's a great servant, contrary to what people think about when they think about kings. And his service involves taking on himself the punishment and consequences due to transgressors. And as surely as he takes away their transgressions, he takes away the painful consequences of those transgressions. Sickness, illness, disease. And so that is what we should recognize as well. Jesus died for sin. Jesus died for peace with God. He died for suffering. He died for sickness and disease. These things all go together. And so this recognition is of the great manifold aspects of the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. Every benefit that you have in Christ has come through His death, His life, His death and resurrection together as one. Nothing that you enjoy in Christ has come apart from His serving you by dying in your place, by the Lord's having crushed Him, having laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So respond to the narrative of His healing work by recognizing that everything you enjoy in Him, you enjoy because He died for you. He took your death. He took your sins. He took your iniquity, your hard heart, your grief, your pain, your sorrows, and your sickness when He took His cross to Golgotha. His payment was full when He said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's how we recognize the majesty and glory of our King, that he's a servant King, and that He came not to be served, but to serve, that He came to die for us. So, if Jesus died for our sickness, and if Jesus went around healing the masses, shouldn't all Christians be well all the time? Well, in a way, we've already answered that, but shouldn't we be able to go around healing people ourselves? Shouldn't we expect healing to be the norm in our day? Well, that's what some people think. The faith of many has been shredded because they have stared in the face unhealed disease and injury, wondering why God has not kept His word. That's a mistake. God never promised that we would escape this world without experiencing its curse. Jesus was not, when Jesus came doing these miracles, He was not giving us a pattern of what we should expect to be the case for all time during this age. He was giving us a foretaste of what will be in the next age. And He is the one who ought to be giving that because He's the one who brings it. And He's the one who accomplishes it. Listen, miracles and healing in the Bible are not, even in the Bible, the regular course of things. Miracles and healing happen in pockets in biblical history. And the biggest pocket and the most amazing pocket of those events takes place in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could ever heal every disease that was brought to Him. And He did it largely to show the nature of the kingdom of which He's King when that kingdom is consummated at the end of the age. After Jesus ascended, the apostles accomplished some major healings in His name, but the healings diminished. And the apostle Paul himself suffered from an ailment. One he mentioned in Galatians 4, and another he mentions in 2 Corinthians 12. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he begs God three times to take it away, and God says, "No. My grace is enough." There's also other evidence in the New Testament. People being sick. Disciples being sick. Paul left one of them somewhere sick. And he makes note of it in a letter. Paul tells Timothy, "You need to take some wine for your stomach. Not, come here and let me lay my hand on you." So these things show us that it's good for us to seek good health, but we can't expect that it will all be perfect. And we can't think it's a matter purely of faith, or that we ought to think that things ought to be the way they were in Jesus' day, today, because Jesus is here only in spirit. I mean, He's not here physically like He was, but what He gave us is a hope to which we look forward to. And so, the reason why people, even the holiest of people, still get sick is the same reason why those people still sin. You ever thought about that? All these people who want to say, no sickness, you shouldn't ever get sick if you're a Christian. Well, what about sin? They don't ever say anything about that. I think they've got their things upside down. What are you more concerned about? Being well physically or being well spiritually to the glory of God? The reason why people still sin and still die is because the kingdom has not yet come in its fullness. Now, I'm not saying that God does not heal, because He is able, and He does. Sometimes God chooses to heal. But sometimes, many times in His mercy, wisdom, and sovereignty, He does not. And so what should you do in the face of sickness? Verse 1, worship God. If you're a believer and you get sick, He is reminding you of what He saved you from in the future for all eternity. So worship Him and trust Him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If He does not choose to heal you, then He has a good purpose for affliction. According to Psalm 119, affliction leads me to love and keep God's law. Paul's ailment, his own ailment, resulted in the fact that he preached the gospel in a certain place, in Galatia, and there were many converts and a church was planted. And had Paul not been sick, he wouldn't have preached there. But God used his sickness and God worked through it. So when you get sick, pray and ask God to heal you. But you must have the approach of the leper who said, "You can, if you will." And the test when God says no is this. Do you trust Him no matter what? The comforting fact is that there is full, complete, and eternal healing for everyone who comes to Jesus for cleansing from sin. But it's not here in this spinning graveyard. It is there in the new heavens and the new earth. But the thing is, as I bring everything to conclusion this morning, the thing is this, and I hope you'll leave with instruction, but I want to spur your thoughts with this. Wouldn't it be crazy wonderful if Christ's followers were as determined to defeat sin in our lives and serve Christ with our whole hearts as we are to defeat sin, to defeat disease in our bodies? Wouldn't that just be the thing? If we prayed more about defeating sin, now I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about sickness and disease when we get together for our prayer meetings. We should. But let us think about how we ought to pray for the defeat of sin in our lives and be more urgent about that than the fact we have to go to hospital or the fact we got to have the test for cancer or the fact that we're wrestling with some physical problem. Those things are real. But thank God they help us if we can recognize what Matthew recognized, that there's a connection here between the one and the other.